We have decided to teach through at least a section of the book of Psalms. Now, Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. We may not get through the whole thing at one time. We may divide this up and at some point depart from Psalms to go into another book and then come back to Psalms where we leave off after we finish that book. But we will spend several months in the book of Psalms. Some of us had a wonderful time going to a conference that Stephen Lawson taught on preaching the Psalms, and that provided the encouragement to teach through the book of Psalms here in Sunday school. It really is a very important book in the Bible. Now, I want to start out with some questions. I want to hear some things from you. What is one of your favorite Psalms, or what is one of your favorite verses in the book of Psalms? Easy. And why is Psalm 23 one of your favorites?
The verse is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
What a verse to feed our soul upon, to produce, to lead us to contentment with the Lord. Tom.
Psalm 91. I learned that when I was still a Catholic. However, it still has, obviously, the Lord is the Lord.
Right. Praise the Lord for Psalm 91. Elsa. Psalm 51, what a wonderful psalm to lead us in confession to the Lord and to then meditate upon His forgiveness and His cleansing. Ron.
Psalm 18, especially 1-3, where it says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower.
Praise the Lord for Psalm 18. Mom. Such important truths to continue to meditate on and praise the Lord for. Anyone else? Jose. Mm-hmm. Psalm 19:10 renews our mind with the great treasure we have in Scripture. Anyone else? Dorian?
That second phrase, just the imagery of he's not only present, he's very present, which emphasizes the fact that God is with us and will never leave us.
Mm-hmm. What a wonderful assurance from Psalm 46. He is so, so very present with us. He cannot be any more present with his people than he is. And I'm sure there's others that you could mention. Another question for discussion. How would you like to grow in reading, understanding, or applying Psalms? How would you like to grow in reading Psalms or understanding Psalms or applying Psalms to your life? Elsa. Tom?
Maybe it's a little bit of ignorance on my end, but the point is, it's like a very large, there's various types in prophetic and praising and glorifying and sorrowful. And so in other words, it's like encompassing so much that it sometimes seems a little convoluted to me. Not convoluted by in other words, what direction? It seems like it's gone in so many different directions. In actual years, because it's a collection of so much writing that I would say it encompasses every aspect of the Bible.
So understanding the various types of Psalms and why we have the different types would be helpful to us. Anyone else? Well, if anything comes to your mind as we go through the study, just raise your hand, and I would like to very much hear, because that what I hear from you will help us know when we teach, you know, what will be very beneficial to focus upon in the book of Psalms. I have a variety of things to talk about this morning regarding the book of Psalms to introduce you to this book. Feel free at any point to raise your hand and ask a question, or to share a comment that might be helpful to the group. Let us first consider the title of this book. It is called the Book of Psalms. That word psalm means a song. So this is a collection of songs. Songs that were written and compiled for worshiping God. We could see it as a divinely inspired hymnal. Not meaning that that's all we can sing. The scriptures speak about singing a new song. There's a place for writing songs ourselves. But this can be viewed as a divinely inspired hymnal. Paul speaks of the second psalm in Acts 13:33, and another psalm just a few verses later. So we actually see in the New Testament this designation for this book of the Bible, that these are called Psalms by the very people who wrote the New Testament. Let's consider some of the unique features of the book of Psalms. I've already mentioned it is the largest book of the Bible, 150 chapters. It was written by more human authors than wrote any other book in the Bible. We will see who the human authors were later on in this study. The book of Psalms was written over a longer period of time than any other book in the Bible, over a span of about 900 to 1,000 years. Can anyone think of what might have been the first psalm to be written? Dorian? Right. Who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90. He is the oldest person who's named as an author of one of the Psalms. So Psalm 90 would have been written probably during the time in the wilderness, you know, around 1400 B.C. Then you have some Psalms that would have been written after the return from the Babylonian exile during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. So you go from 1400 B.C. all the way possibly up to 400 B.C. So 1,000 years span the time in which this book was written. The book of Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament by far. About 1/3 of the quotations or allusions you find in the New Testament to the Old Testament come from the book of Psalms. Psalms is quoted in 23 out of the 27 New Testament books. There are 97 Psalms that are quoted in the New Testament. So almost 2/3 of the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament. You know, at least not the entirety, but you know, a portion from that Psalm. And then what I think makes this book most unique is that we are given from God words that are being spoken to God. Compare the book of Psalms with other portions of Scripture. We have narratives in Scripture where God has, through His human instrument, declared to us or related to us the history of His dealings with His people. That's God, through His prophet, speaking to us, telling us what has happened. We also have prophecy. Words that God spoke to His people through His prophet. God's words to us. You have the epistles, which were words that were penned by an apostle or an associate of an apostle to churches. They were words written to Christians. But here, in the book of Psalms, we have words given to us from God that are words addressed to God. The Psalms is a book of, you can see it as songs that are sung to God, or you can see it as prayers to God. You can view them either way. Tom.
Many times I look at it, it's like quotes to God from the people that are key. And just like people cherish the words of a wartime hero, people cherish an old president's quote. Mm-hmm.
Their prayers that were prayed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they serve as a model for us of how to pray to God, a model for us of how to talk to God, how to commune with God, how to praise God, how to worship God. Very unique in this aspect. Now, as Tom mentioned, there are various types of Psalms. We could call them various literary types in the book of Psalms. And you can make a longer list than the list that I'm giving to you in the notes, but I think this covers the main categories of Psalms. And it's helpful to understand these various types, because then when you're reading a Psalm, you can recognize, well, it's this type of a Psalm. And if you understand the general purpose of these types of Psalms, then it can go a long way in helping you to interpret that Psalm. Probably the most common type of psalm is the lament psalm. A lament is an expression of sorrow. Who wrote many of the lament psalms? David. David wrote many of the lament psalms. Think of the trials that David went through. What were some of the trials that David went through? Saul kept pursuing him, trying to take his life. What are some of the other trials in David's life? Easy. death of his son. Thinking after the incident with Bathsheba, then he writes Psalm 51. Yeah. Think of that betrayal by Absalom, who actually was seeking to take David's life so Absalom could have the throne. Other trials that David went through. Tom? He was a man after God's own heart, and so because he was a man after God's own heart, he loved God, and he was very well aware of his own sin. He mentions his sin many times in the various psalms that he writes. He was very well aware of that battle within. He wanted to please the Lord, but he knew sometimes he did not. So you had spiritual trials. He led Israel in battle many times. Battles provided trials for him. Dan? Yes. Almost all of the lament psalms go that way. There's only one that stays dark and bleak the whole time. Is it 88? I think it might be 88, somewhere around there. It's the only psalm that is pure lament without any turning, to have some hope in the Lord. Which is very significant, because that means the Lord knows that there are times where we are going to be like that. When we are going to be in such a dark valley. So depressed. So struggling so much. And just not in that moment having any hope. So we have a psalm that's given to us to help us to express our heart to the Lord in that time, and the model of what to do in that time. But then you bring it together with the other ones, where they do move to praise and hope and trust. So the laments are the most common, because the Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life has many trials, many temptations. It is not an easy road. To help us, we're given these lament psalms. A lament is an expression of sorrow, and the primary purpose of a psalm of lament is to lay a troubled situation before the Lord, asking for His help. About a third of the psalms can be considered psalms of lament. Then, very closely related to the lament psalms are the thanksgiving psalms. The psalms of thanksgiving give thanks to the Lord for answered prayer. You can just see how sometimes maybe David would write a lament psalm. And in that lament psalm, he's crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Now, many times in the lament psalms, the deliverance that's being requested is a temporal deliverance, not a salvation from sin. But there is parallel to the deliverance that God provides from sin. There's this lament where the psalmist brings his trouble before the Lord. He asked the Lord for deliverance. And then sometimes it appears that he then would, after he received the answer to his prayer, he would then pen another psalm, a psalm of thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for the answer to his prayer for deliverance. So many of the psalms of thanksgiving are thanking the Lord for some way that the Lord has delivered the psalmist, some way that he's answered prayer. Psalms of thanksgiving give thanks to the Lord for answered prayer. When God answers prayer, He displays various aspects of His character and is to be praised accordingly. throughout all the Psalms, whether it's the Lament Psalms or the Thanksgiving Psalms, there are so many things stated about the character of God. And you will find more in the book of Psalms about the character and the attributes of God than you will find in any other book of the Bible. And to see that, all you have to do is take any attribute of God and then seek to find what are the key verses that teach this attribute of God. And many times, most of the key verses that teach that attribute of God are found in the book of Psalms. So, as when the Lord answers our prayer, He displays various attributes of His greatness to us. And we should recognize His attributes. We should recognize His character. We should recognize God for who He is when He answers our prayer. And in these prayers of thanksgiving, it's not just thanking the Lord that you delivered me, but it's praising God for those attributes of God that He has displayed in answering that prayer. Then we have the imprecatory psalms. There's not as many of these. I never know how to pronounce it. I'll say an imprecation. An imprecation is a curse. The primary purpose of an imprecatory psalm is to pronounce a curse upon an enemy of God, asking God to execute justice and to vindicate the right. The imprecatory psalms are closely related to the lament psalms, as many of the lament psalms contain an imprecation. Now, this is difficult for us to understand. How do we apply the imprecatory psalms to our lives? Are we to, in prayer, pronounce curses upon our enemies? We have to be mindful of the teaching of Jesus, that we are to pray for those who are our enemies. And when Jesus talks about praying for our enemies, He's not talking about praying imprecations, praying curses upon them. He's talking about praying for God's blessing upon them. He's talking about doing good to your enemies, returning the evil they give to us with good towards them. So we have to be mindful of Jesus' instructions to pray, how we are to pray for our enemies. We have to be mindful. We are instructed to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Certainly, the imprecatory psalms point to the eternal judgment of God that will fall upon all the enemies of God who do not repent. And even these curses in the imprecatory psalms can give us some sense of the suffering of Christ, as Christ suffered the curse of in our place. Certainly, the imprecatory psalms teach us not to take vengeance into our own hands. We see that very clearly in these psalms. And none of these psalms is the psalmist writing as someone who himself is seeking vengeance on his enemies. He's looking to the Lord to execute justice. He's looking to the Lord to bring punishment upon his enemies. And so these psalms can teach us not to take vengeance in our own hands. But when we do feel very wronged by others, when we are very troubled by the wickedness that is out there in the world that is not being repented of, these psalms remind us, go to the Lord about these things. When you feel offended, when you are troubled by wickedness that is out there, go to the Lord in prayer. And the imprecatory psalms do teach us that justice matters. Wickedness must be judged. That is right for wickedness to be judged. And they remind us that God will execute justice on the final day. And therefore, we do not need to take vengeance in our own hands. God will execute vengeance when the time is right. Then we have the Messianic Psalms. The Messianic Psalms are those which most clearly point forward to the coming Messiah. These Psalms were quoted numerous times in the New Testament as Christ and His apostles taught Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. You have Psalm 22, which prophesies the crucifixion of Jesus. You have psalms that prophesy how Christ would be betrayed by a close friend. And you have Psalm 2, as speaking about the reign of Jesus Christ over His enemies and over the nations and many more. You have royal psalms. The focus of the royal psalms is on Israel's mediatorial Davidic king. Now, these should direct our minds toward the Son of David. They speak about the earthly king that God had given to Israel, whether that was David or Solomon or one of the other Davidic kings. These were provided by God, and they were types that were looking forward to the Son of David. So whenever you study one of the royal psalms, let your mind connect that psalm with the one who is the ultimate Son of David, the ultimate king who would sit on the throne of David. Then we have the salvation history psalms. You know these ones that tell the history of God's redemptive dealings with His people. The history of how God brought them out of bondage from Egypt, how He led them through the wilderness, how He brought them into the promised land. The salvation history psalms have a purpose. The purpose is to praise God for this history of His saving works among His people. The focus is especially upon God's deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt and His creation of them as His people. And then you have the wisdom psalms. The wisdom psalms are not words that are addressed to God. They are words that are addressed to the people of God. They give instruction to the people of God on living in wisdom. They give instruction for being skilled in godly living. Think of Psalm 1, which speaks about not following in the ways of the wicked, but instead meditating upon the Word of God. Now, the book of Psalms is divided into five different books. Most English translations will label each book, Book 1, Book 2, all the way down to Book 5. Understand that the book of Psalms was compiled, apparently, in five installments that were completed over a period of time. I want you to compare the concluding doxologies of the five books. Each of the five books has a doxology at the very end. Book 1 concludes with Psalm 41, verse 13, a psalm that was written by David. Look at the words, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Now look at the end of Book 2, in Psalm 72, which was written by Solomon, a different human author. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." This doxology sounds very similar to the doxology that concludes Book 1, even though this psalm was written by a different human author. Both of them have those words, amen and amen, at the very end. Now, it does say the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. When Book 2 was completed, that was the end of the Psalms of David that were included in this book. But there are 17 more Psalms of David that would be added later that you will find coming after Psalm 72. This was not all compiled at the same time. With five different books compiled at five different times. Book 3 ends with Psalm 89, verse 52, a psalm written by Ethan. It ends with the words, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Almost identical to the two other doxologies that we saw, even though it's another human author for that psalm. Book 4 ends with Psalm 106, verse 48. It's one of the anonymous psalms. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord." And then Book 5 concludes with a whole psalm, Psalm 150. The whole psalm is a doxology. And the last verse, well, it starts out, "Praise the Lord." And then the last verse is, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." This is the great climax of the whole book. In fact, Psalms 146 through 150, all anonymous, are the grand finale of the whole book. Each psalm starting with the exclamation, "Praise the Lord." and ending with the same exclamation, praise the Lord. So there is an organization to this book. Now, when was book one compiled? Well, some of the Psalms are anonymous, but every Psalm in the first book that identifies the human author was written by David. Book one focuses especially on sin and redemption. It probably was compiled during the early days of the monarchy under either David or Solomon. Book two, Psalms 42 through 72, identify the following as authors: the sons of Korah, Asaph, David, and Solomon. Book two infrequently uses the title the Lord, that personal name for God, Yahweh, unlike the first book that uses it all over the place. This second book focuses on Israel's ruin and redemption. It was probably compiled during the reigns of Hezekiah, during the reign of Hezekiah, who worked to bring revival to Judah. The reign of Josiah would be another possibility. Book three identifies authors as Asaph, the sons of Korah, David, Heman, and Ethan. Again, book three infrequently uses the personal name the Lord. It focuses on the holiness of the sanctuary. It was probably compiled shortly after book two, so probably during the reigns of Hezekiah or Josiah. Book four, Psalms 90 through 106, identifies the authors as Moses and David. This book focuses on Israel's time in the wilderness and God's sovereign kingdom. It's probably compiled during the post-exilic days under Ezra and Nehemiah. So even though Moses wrote this a long time ago and David wrote these a long time before, they were not yet included in the book of Psalms until this point when someone compiled them together. And we understand that the original human author, like Moses or David, they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we understand that the person who compiled it or edited it, he also worked under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what was finally produced in the book of Psalms was all the Word of God. You can see some of that editing, and you have a couple of Psalms of David that are repeated, at least one, that shows up in one book and then shows up in another book. And you see the names for God are somewhat different. Even though it's the same psalm, it's been edited just a little bit. And so instead of referring to him as Yahweh, the Lord, he might be referred as Elohim, God. There's been editing that's been done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Understand that each book was compiled for the needs of the people of God at that point in their history. So we have two historical contexts for each psalm. We have the context of when it was originally written and the context of when it was included in the book of Psalms in its final form. Book 5, Psalms 107 through 150, identifies authors as Solomon and David, and many are anonymous. Psalm 137 speaks of the exile in Babylon. This section focuses on the sufficiency of God's word and the universal praise due to the Lord's name. It's probably compiled shortly after book 4, after the return. If you turn, or if you look to parallelism, all the Psalms were written as Hebrew poetry and have an artistic element to them. Now, in English poetry, there are some common devices that poets rely upon. In English poetry, poets rely upon rhyme. They rely upon meter. But Hebrew poetry does not rely upon those things. It largely relies on what is called parallelism. We don't have that so much in English poetry, but it was at the heart of Hebrew poetry. And the most common type of parallelism is synonymous parallelism. Open up to Psalm 5. I want to point this out to you. And then I'll tell you why it's important. Psalm 5. Look at the very first verse in Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. Notice in your English Bible that it is arranged in lines. Line 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Line 2, consider my groaning. Line 3, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. So this is not a running paragraph like you will find in a narrative section of Scripture. This is poetry. It's broken up into lines. And here, the three lines that I read, they're all synonymous. Each of them are stating the same basic thought, but each time in different words. And together, the three lines give us a fuller picture than any single line does by itself. So you have that first line, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." But the second line, "Consider my groaning." It tells us a little bit more about how the psalmist is voicing these words to the Lord that he's asking the Lord to hear. They are groaning. The psalmist is in a difficult time. He's groaning these words to the Lord. So, "Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God." It makes the thought very vivid by stating it three different times, using different words each time. Many times you'll have just two lines that are synonymous. Here we had three. You pick almost any psalm and you look through it looking for synonymous parallelism. You'll find almost every psalm just filled with synonymous parallelism. That's the most common way to write in Hebrew poetry, is to state each idea twice. Now, that gives you a fuller understanding, and also it helps you to memorize. The scriptures were meant to be memorized. And by writing in this synonymous way, with these parallel lines, when you understand that, and when you see the parallelism, it really helps you to memorize the psalm. There also is antithetical parallelism, where a contrast is made. I put in your notes. No, I didn't put in your notes. But Psalm 18, verse 27. "For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." So on one hand, we have God saving a humble people. What's the contrast? Those of haughty eyes are brought down by the Lord. You also find these contrasts in the book of Psalms. Now, as you recognize the parallelism, whether it's synonymous or it's antithetical, or there's also some other minor types of parallelism. When you recognize the parallelism, it helps you to interpret the psalm and it helps you to memorize it. Understand, when you have two lines that are synonymous, when you interpret it, you're not finding two very different ideas in the two different lines. You interpret them together. Together they give you one main thought. You take them together. Together they give you a real good understanding of what is being communicated. Also, keep in mind that the Psalms are divided into units of thought called stanzas. In narrative, you have paragraphs. In poetry, you have stanzas. And you will notice in your Bible that the people who translated your Bible, they divide the Psalms into the stanzas that they believe the original author intended. So if you look at Psalm 5 in the ESV, you will see a break between verses 3 and 4. Because the translators see verse 4 as the start of a new stanza. You will then find a break between verses 6 and 7. Because verse 7 is the beginning of a new stanza. When you study the Psalms carefully, you see that oftentimes the psalmist has in mind these stanzas when he's writing. Because of how artistic, how symmetrical these stanzas often are. Oftentimes it reflects that the psalmist was very, very careful in how he crafted the psalm. Understanding that the psalms are organized into stanzas, into these units of thought, will help you to understand the psalm, to interpret it, and to memorize it. There is a flow of thought that runs from stanza to stanza to stanza to stanza. Each stanza has its own thought that connects with the thoughts of the other stanzas. Look for that when you read the Psalms. Lastly, I'm going to talk about a devotional reading of the book of Psalms. An excellent thing to do is to pray through the Psalms. Do you feel that you do not know how to pray well? Well, take a psalm this afternoon and pray through that psalm. How do you do that? You read maybe the first line or the first couplet, maybe the first verse. And then you pray. You follow that example, but you elaborate upon what the psalmist has said. So take Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. So maybe you make your prayer. Lord, please listen to me right now as I pray. Thank you that you have opened the way for me to your throne through the blood of Jesus. Now listen to my cry for mercy. And then you read the next verse, and then you let that inform your prayer, and you pray according to that verse, and you can amplify in the prayer upon the idea that you just read in the psalm. This can teach you how to pray. You will notice as you do this with the psalms that when the psalmist brings a request before the Lord, he does not simply ask God to do something. He gives God a reason for answering this request. Oftentimes the psalmist will appeal to the character of God. Deliver me, for you are merciful and gracious. This teaches us how to pray. Also, look to the psalms as divinely inspired examples of communing with God. Look for what the psalms say about God. That would be the first thing to look for in a psalm, is what does this say about God? God is the focus of the psalm. What does this psalm say about God? Look for how the psalmists turn to God in a variety of circumstances. Any trying circumstance that you find yourself, any blessed circumstance you find yourself in, there is some parallel in the book of Psalms. What should you do when you've just been overwhelmed by the blessings of God? Well, find a psalm where the psalmist was overwhelmed with the blessings of God. That will teach you how to commune with God in that circumstance of being overwhelmed with His blessings. What do you do when you are in the valley of the shadow of death? What do you do when you are sick and you are afflicted? Find a psalm in which the psalmist was in that situation and let that give you a model of how to turn to God and commune to God in that situation. You have a whole range of human emotions expressed in the book of Psalms. There's probably not any fundamental emotion that we experience in our walk with the Lord that's not reflected somewhere in the book of Psalms. Look for how the Lord changes the psalmist's attitudes. As we talked about before, that is so critical. As the psalmist turns to the Lord, depressed, with no hope, his attitude changes. Your attitude is not going to change if you just mope in a corner. Your attitude will change when you take your problems, you take your cares to the Lord in prayer. When the psalmist does that, the Lord reminds him of who he is, reminds the psalmist of his faithfulness, of his holiness, all his attributes, and new trust is grown within the psalmist. A new thankfulness is grown within the psalmist. And this is an example for us that in these times, we would turn to the Lord and we would be changed by the Lord as we turn to Him. Look for how the Psalms point to and relate to Christ. There's so many ways that the Psalms relate to Christ, that they point to Him. Think of Psalm 1:2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. We're going to study that in depth next week. But we have this idea in Scripture of meditating on God's Word, whether it's the book of Psalms or it is some other portion of Scripture, meditating upon God's Word day and night, which means all throughout the day. But if we're going to meditate on His Word all throughout the day, that means we're going to have to be very intentional about it. We're going to have to set aside some specific times in the day to focus on the Word of God so that as we are doing our work throughout the day, those verses can continue to run through our mind. Recently, I have adopted a new practice, a new habit, a new discipline in my life that I am really enjoying. I've never done this before. I'm trying now to read the Word of God both in the morning and in the evening. And even sometimes at my lunch break. in the morning, I can only meditate upon so much of Scripture. If I read through three chapters, I cannot get my mind around all three chapters. But I can read one chapter in the morning and I can meditate upon that chapter. But then, later on in the day, lunch break, or in the evening after the kids go to bed, I can return to that book of the Bible and I can read the next chapter. I can meditate upon that. I have really been enjoying this. To not just feed on the Word of God once in the day, but several times in the day. And I encourage you to do this with the book of Psalms. And then lastly, I would encourage you to memorize the Psalms so that you can meditate upon them throughout the day. When you're in the car, when you're in various situations, you're being tested, you're being tried, you're being tempted, you can recall to mind in the moment these very important verses in the book of Psalms to direct your heart in the moment to the Lord in communion, worship, praise, trust. Any questions or comments on what we have looked at? I know we've really included a lot, so I really sped through that last part. Tom. That's part of the glory of the Psalms, that some of the Psalms mix together the different types. You see? Antithetical. Anything else? All right, let's go to... Oh, Ron. 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. In vain we get up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Then it talks about children being a blessing from the Lord. But it's that first part that has fed my soul day after day after day after day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Psalms. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to study it, to meditate upon it, and to apply it to our lives. Lord, may you use the book of Psalms to grow us in our communion with you, in our worship and praise to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.